Now as we continue with our studies in the life of David, I direct you now to 2 Samuel chapter 24, the 24th chapter of the second book of Samuel, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab, and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Now verse 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we turn again to Thee, and we turn to Thy Word. We ask Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou wilt look down in mercy upon us, and read those records concerning Thy servants of old. May we be instructed thereby, so that we may be able to live our lives in all godliness and honesty before Thee. And grant, O God, that as we study Thy Word today, we shall hear Thy voice in every line. Take our thanks and bless us now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now as we look at this chapter, I want to remind you that down through this chapter, we have first of all attention drawn to what we might call the sin of David. And then following his sin, you'll find there is suffering. But before you come to the end of the chapter, there is sacrifice. Now we'll look then at the verses we have read, and we'll consider for a moment or two David's sin. It reminds us once again, you know, that David was not a perfect man. While he was a man after God's own heart, David was still a man. You and I should never think that we have reached the stage where we couldn't do the same things as David did. David was a man who had a fearful fall at one time. We studied that in a previous study. But now here again, David makes a great mistake. He numbered the people. Now what lay behind David's desire for a national census, a national registration, if you like? Probably it was pride. He had won a number of great victories, perhaps wanted to bask in the glory of success. You know, men are like that. When they have great victories, they like to sum things up and pride themselves in what they've done. It could have been that with David. We don't know. Something moved him. There was certainly nothing wrong with the census, since the people had often been numbered during their national history. But we must keep in mind that a census that praised men would never glorify God. Any time that God told them to number them, there was a reason for it. But if men went out and did this, without any word from the Lord, then there may have been an ulterior motive. There's another factor to be considered. Way back in the book of Exodus, you'll find that in connection with the numbering of the people there, it was a matter of the redemption money, that each one was to give, for they were to give silver. It was to be a silver shekel. That was a reminder that they were the Lord's purchased possession. Now, away back there in that particular place, there was a warning. They warned that God would plague the nation and thin out the ranks if the people ignored their redemption money. And this is just what happened. But God gave David nearly 10 months to change his mind and avoid discipline, according to what we read here in this particular section, because in verse 8 it says, So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. which means that from the time that David sent them out to number the people to the time that they came back, it was almost 10 months. So God gave them ample time. David could have repented in the meantime and stopped the whole thing. God even used the wise counsel of Joab to discourage him. Job told him at the very start there was no need to do it. If he left the matter in God's hand, God would multiply them, and he would have sufficient men to defend the nation. But David wouldn't listen. It is too bad that God's children sometimes become stubborn in heart and insist on their own way. You know, we like to make great claims. We like to claim there were so many converts in the year. We like to claim that there were so many in attendance. We want to count heads, and we want to count hands, and we want to take all the praise for it, each one vying with the other, and saying, we are the largest denomination in the country. We have got more members than anyone else. Why do men want to talk like that? You see, David did wrong even in numbering the children of Israel. Now, David's sin was not a hasty thing. He carried it out with cool, calculated precision. And remember, he was rebelling against God. There is an interesting contrast between this sin and his sin with Bathsheba. You see, this was a sin of the spirit. It was pride, while the other was a sin of the flesh. We already examined that in a previous study. Here he acted with deliberate persistence, while his sin with Bathsheba came as the result of the overwhelming desires of the flesh. This sin involved the nation, and 70,000 men died, while his other sin was a family matter with just a few involved. Yet in both sins, God gave David time to repent. But he waited too long. We may not think that pride and rebellion against God's word are horrible sins, but in David's life they produce greater sorrow and tragedy than did his adultery. We must beware of sins of the flesh, and we must also beware of sins of the spirit. You see, sin is sin, and all sin is against God. Remember then, the wages of sin is death. Now, when you come to verse 10 of this chapter then, we begin to see something of the sufferings that came upon the nation because of David's sin. Verse 10 it says, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Does it seem strange to you why it took David so long to see this, when he was warned about it in the first place, yet he was determined to do it? You ask yourself, why did he do it? But now it has come to this. If you join this verse with the opening verse, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. See, God had a controversy with the people. God had to deal with them. And yet, he allows this to happen. David is moved. He allows the enemy to move David. You know, it reminds you very much of the book of Job, where you find Job there, and Satan is working behind the scenes, and God is working behind the scenes, and the enemy is permitted to try Job. But here again, it seems the enemy moves David, but it allows God to come down with a hand upon the nation with whom he had a controversy. But in verse 10, it's David's heart that's smitten. David said, I've made the mistake. O Lord, I've sinned greatly in that I have done this. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. When David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now I want you to notice this, that David's sin brought suffering not only on himself, but it brought suffering on the nation. You see, you cannot sin with impunity. After all, David was convicted in his heart before the judgment fell. He was certainly honest with himself and with the Lord, but his conviction and repentance came too late. You know, way back in chapter 12, David said, I have sinned. But here he says, I have sinned greatly. From man's point of view, numbering the people does not seem a greater sin than adultery and murder, yet from God's point of view, the census was greater in its disobedience and results. Jesus, when on earth, was forgiving towards the publicans and sinners, but severe with the proud and the rebellious Pharisees. Certainly both sins of the flesh and of the spirit are evil, and a man should not involve himself in either one, but we dare not underestimate the awful results of pride and stubborn disobedience. God permitted David to choose his own discipline. He says, here's your choice, David. Do you want a 7 years famine? Well, David had experienced famine already. He knew what it meant. Or would you like to be chased by your enemies for 3 months? Well, David had already experienced that, living out in the mountains and in the caves. Now he's getting old men. Or he said, what would you like? Would you like the Lord to come and deal with you here? Would you like to fall into the hands of the Lord for a 3 days pestilence? David made his choice, all right. He said, I'd rather fall into the hands of the Lord. And so he had his choice. He could choose the discipline he wanted, 7 years of famine. What would that be like? See? Or would you have 3 months or 3 days? Now what would he choose? And he chose to fall into the hands of a merciful Lord rather than the hands of men. So at the morning, God's angel came and began to plague the people. By the time of the evening sacrifice, he had slain 70,000 of them. What a tremendous slaughter, all because of sin. David and his elders saw the judging angel. David immediately interceded for the people. These sheep, he said, what have they done? Let thine hand be against me. However, we must remember that God had a definite cause against the entire nation. We see that from verse 1 of the chapter. God had a controversy with the nation and was using David's sin as the opportunity to judge the people. Perhaps God was punishing the nation for its rebellion against David when many of them followed Absalom. He had never dealt with them for that, you know. You see, God doesn't always come down in judgment right away. God gives time for repentance, but it's obvious that there's no definite repentance witnessed here. But now David is repenting. Now there's a practical warning here for those in places of authority. The higher the office, the greater the influence for good or for evil. You know, way back in Leviticus 4, we see that. If the high priest sinned, he was to bring a bullock for an offering. The same sacrifice that God required if the whole congregation sinned. Now, David's sin involved the whole nation this time, just as his family sin had involved his entire household. But now, when we come to verse 18 of this chapter, we look at something else. We're introduced now to sacrifice. And God came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. And Ornan looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Ornan went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Ornan said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, Let my lord the king take, and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Ornan, as a king, give unto the king. And Ornan said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Ornan, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Now I want you to notice very carefully now, we've seen in the opening verses David's sin. As a result of that sin, there was suffering, suffering of the whole nation. But it leads on here to sacrifice. Two factors were involved in the halting of the judgment. Number one, the mercy of the Lord. He threw himself on a merciful God. And the confession and sacrifice of the sinner. God sent his servant a message to build an altar at the place where he had seen the angel. It was the threshing floor of Ornan. David and his elders went immediately to the site and settled the purchase. They bought the whole place, and they bought the oxen and the threshing floor. The Ornan would have given the whole possession to the king, but David would not accept it. He would not give the Lord another man's sacrifice. Cheap sacrifice is worse than no sacrifice at all. Now this is a good principle for us to follow in our Christian walk. David immediately offered the oxen as burnt offerings of dedication to the Lord. The shedding of the blood took care of the sins. We are informed in another portion that this very same area became the site for Solomon's temple. God was able to turn the curse into a blessing. It is interesting to note that Solomon was born of Bathsheba, who had been involved in David's adultery. Yet Solomon became the next king and actually built the temple on the piece of ground associated with David's greater sin of numbering the people. Such is the amazing working of the grace of God. Certainly we ought not to do evil that good may come from it. But we can rest in the confidence that all things are working together for good to them that love God. To me this is an amazing thing. That this very place where David offered this sacrifice and the plague was stayed is the same piece of ground, I believe, where Abraham at an earlier date offered up his son Isaac. And then later on it was there that Solomon built the temple where the sacrifices were made time and time again. Then, perhaps just at a higher piece of elevation, on the same rise of ground, in the same area, you might say, it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God, making the great sacrifice for the people. In this chapter, then, we have David's sin, followed by the sufferings of the people. and finally leading to the sacrifice at the place that was called the threshing floor. Now we take it from there and we apply it to ourselves. It reminds us of this, that wherever there was sin, if it was the sin of a nation, God will deal with that nation. If it is the sin of an individual, God will deal with the sin of that individual. In plain words, if God's hand comes upon the nation for the sin of the nation, likewise God's hand comes upon the individual for the individual's sin. He'll deal with us accordingly. It's like the parent who chastises the child with a view to correction. Likewise, we find here that God was dealing with the nation, and then he used David. David numbered them, and for that reason, many of them were smitten with the plague. And then it called for sacrifice. And you and I realize this, that while Adam sinned and brought sin not only upon himself and the curse of sin upon himself, but brought the curse upon the whole race that descended from him. And so therefore we're all brought in under the curse of sin. And God has a controversy with the human race. And God will deal with us as such. But then, isn't it remarkable how the provision has been made? Oh, we realize this, that suffering came as a result of that sin. Where there's sin, there's suffering. The wages of sin is death. We know that. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We know that. But then, thanks be to God, there was a sacrifice. And just as this sacrifice cost David quite a lot, oh, let me remind you that we have been redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The price of our redemption was paid at Calvary. There was the supreme sacrifice made by Christ when he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God. Let us remember this, that our redemption cost a lot. We've been redeemed, not with silver, not with gold, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ quite a lot in order to provide redemption for us. It cost God his well-beloved Son. He spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life's blood at Calvary, with all the sufferings of Gethsemane and all the sufferings of the cross. When the sword of justice fell upon him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and there through his sufferings on the cross, he provided salvation. It was here when David made this sacrifice, it says the plague was stayed. David built there an altar unto the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, so the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed for Israel. I ask you, my friend, as you listen to what I've been saying about David, how does it come home to your heart? Don't let us pride ourselves in what we are or what we think we are. We're just creatures of flesh and blood, the same as David. And if David required to make sacrifice for his sin, we remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ has made the sacrifice for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he died, was buried, and was raised again. Do you know him?